Bring your Bibles to John 15 this morning. I appreciate Dr. Griffith filling in and Mel Jennings filling in. Does anyone not have a bulletin this morning with an outline? Anybody need an outline this morning? I have a couple extra ones here. John chapter 15, we're reading the first 11 verses this morning, and then we'll pray. We'll seek the Lord's face this morning. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's take a few moments and commit our hearts to the Lord at this time as we prepare to worship our Lord, as we listen and seek to receive his word to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for each one that is here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we have a blessing, this blessing of sitting under the ministry of your Holy Spirit as He opens your word to us to give us clarity, to give us understanding, to show us, Lord, your message for each of us. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you as a God who forgives, as our great God who loves us beyond measure, our God of all grace and mercy. Lord, you are far beyond our comprehension, yet you know me. You know each one of us here this morning. You know each care and concern that we have. You know our thoughts. You know our hearts. Meet us where we are at this morning, please, Lord. Help us to set aside the cares of the day. Help us to listen to you, Lord. Help us to receive from you, Lord, and do. Lord, help us, O God, to do thy will. Please give me the words to say. Lord, lead us in your righteous path. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been an interesting process. As you consider the past year and a half, a lot has been going on in this church with the transition. Over the past 4 years, God has been working. Obviously, He was working before that. We praise God that He is faithful. I'm sure as you, for those of you who are come to the church year-round as our church, immediate church family, and for those of you who are our summer church family, in which we thoroughly love the fact that you're here with us, I'm sure you've seen some changes to the numbers. From December of 2012 through the fall of 2013, the Lord took us through a significant purging process. We saw our numbers drop by almost half. For various reasons, people moved on from our church family, and it saddened me as I, saw friends go for various reasons. After growing close to many, it's hard to see. It's hard to separate. It's hard to be when people leave, whether it's just to go across town or whether it's to go across the country. But God has a plan. It's been a difficult process for which I have learned to thank the Lord for His wisdom, even though I'm unable to understand the fullness of why this was being done or why it had to be done. I've come to understand that the complete answer to the why question is not for me to know. The Lord has led me to ask the what questions. What are you saying to me, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want as a church, as our church? What do you want us to do? The question, the better question is what, not why. As I've prayed for clarity of direction, the Lord's been, if you will, burning off the fog of the view that lays before us to display glimpses of what lies ahead. God is good. God is so good. It's taken me some time. It's taken me some time to come to this point of looking ahead and considering with joy, the days and months that lay before us. It's been difficult, yet the Lord has been faithful and will continue to be faithful. He always is. It's easy to lose sight of that, though, in the throes of the storm. We know that. Lord, what are you saying to me? He's saying you must be faithful in trusting me. We as a church must be faithful in trusting Him. Today, I want to share with you what the Lord's been teaching me. I mean, each Sunday I get to do that. I have the privilege of basically preaching to myself and you guys get to hear it. I mean, that's the reality of what it comes down to. That's how I see my role as an under-shepherd, because God is at work in me. I'm a student. I haven't made it. And as God's working in my heart, I know that God can use the lessons He's teaching me to be a blessing to you. So He has a message for all of us in this. One night, I don't remember exactly when, but I was... Do you ever have those times where you have really a great difficulty finding the shut-off switch to your mind? Things are just happening. Things are just bombarding you. It seems like the bombs are bursting in air. You're Francis Scott Key and you're, it's different, but it's the same. Not as dangerous, I guess. But... as I'm laying there, and the seconds seem like hours, and they just keep on ticking by, it's considering, you can get into a pity party. Anybody ever? No, you guys don't do that. You ever have those moments where you're struggling with what's going on and just really wondering, why is this happening? And this was before I got to the what question. I hadn't learned that yet. But struggling with, Lord, I can see where you're taking us. Because there were still people that were planning on leaving because of moving out of faith for some reason, getting married. And it's like, what, Lord, seriously, what's going on here? And he's struggling with this, and I was wide awake. So I opened up my Bible on my phone, and I was reading through, and the Lord took me to John 15. This verse has become very precious to me. It's written out there before you, but it's also obviously written out before you in the Word. And it says very simply these words, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Today I want to talk to you about God's purpose in purging. God's purpose in purging. Very simply, the purging of God is always for a purpose. Always. Both showing me, first, what I saw there in that verse was the second phrase, "In every branch that beareth fruit." The first thing that the Lord showed me was that we have been bearing fruit. Obviously, it wasn't in numbers, but people were growing. People were growing in their relationship with the Lord, strengthening their faith. And secondly, the last phrase, "He purges that branch that's bearing fruit, that it may bring forth more fruit." God was intending to bear more fruit through us. Okay. Lord, what are you saying? Okay, I'm seeing a bit here what you're saying. All right, we have a purging process we're going through. What do you want me to do, Lord? I really don't like this, but okay. We're going. I'm on the ride of my life, but you're in control. Okay. And you know how you go through and there's a lot of head knowledge that comes to mind? I know this truth, and yeah, but it's not always that real until it really drops down into our heart and it changes us. And it's been in the recent past few months that the Lord's really been kind of, like I said, opening the door and kind of the fog is starting to kind of burn off and you're kind of seeing, okay, all right, or there is a real purpose in this. We're going someplace, but where are we going? These promises became promises from God that began to work through opening my eyes to the further reality found in Isaiah 55. So if you would turn to Isaiah 55 with me. Isaiah 55 is an amazing passage of the Word of God for me, as there's so much here, and we're going to just look at a couple verses, starting in verse 8. This reality lays before us. As Isaiah said, as he writes, but God is saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Lord, as the Lord brings me to that point, it's kind of like, yeah, I realize that, Lord. But isn't that an amazing truth when you think about it? God's ways, God understands. He's infinitely beyond us. He knows so much more than we know. And honestly, if you would have asked me in 2012 that, you want to do this? Are you sure you want to take this as be the pastor of this church? We're going to, as people have said, we're going to see more of the Wood family here than others as you go through this process. It's going to be a painful process in the near future. Are you in for it? Are you up for it? My ways are not your ways, God's saying. This isn't what you would want, John. You're right. But should it have been?
yes, this is, should be what I want. We should see the need to go through the purging process and desire to go through what God's process is for us. Faintly through the fog of the struggle, a dim light began to glow, which has continued, as you see in verse 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It's not empty. It's not useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Underline, shall. Adamant. This is truth. This is God's Word. This is God's Word for us. You may not understand, John, what I'm doing, but it doesn't matter. I have a purpose. Get on board or just get out of the way. Okay, Lord, I'm on board. Where are we going? I don't have to like it, do I, Lord? And it's as if the response comes back, well, maybe not right now, you're not going to like it, but soon you're going to love it. Eventually you're going to love what I am doing. When you look at those two verses, as God is saying, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What's the question that it begs? Lord, what's your purpose? What is the purpose, Lord? Well, great. The question to this verse is answered in verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What's the purpose? Why does God send out His Word? Why does God do what He does? So all of creation would glorify Him and praise His holy name. Why does God bring the purging knife, the pruning knife upon the branch, so that the branch will glorify God, so that God's creation will go out with joy, that branch will go out with joy and it will be led forth with peace, it will break forth into singing, it'll rejoice. Why? Because God is on the throne. And God knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what we as a church need. He knows exactly what we as individuals need. And His desire is to be on the throne of our lives. He desires us to rejoice, glorify Him. The purpose of God's Word is that all creation would rise in worship of the Creator. The purpose is that creation would be in awe of its Creator. Too often time we're so in awe of ourselves that we lose sight of being what God desires for us is to be in awe of God. God has been growing, using this purging time as a, in order to grow in me the sense of awe of Him. I love seeing God in His Word high and lifted up. I love seeing God working in the hearts of each of you that I get to interact with, I get to engage, and I get to see how God is touching your heart and answering prayer and doing special things, and I can't help but be in awe of who my God is. He's so good. He's so good to us. So what's God's purpose in purging? He wants us to glorify Him. So that's very simple. But how is that done? How do we go through the purging process? How do we go through the difficulties of life? How do we do this and bring him, give him glory that he deserves. How do we do this?
There's two other questions that we need to ask. A couple questions, but two kind of... We need to ask the who question, and we need to ask different what questions.
But we must start out with who. We must start out with the who question. In the throes of life, you must start out with who. Roman numeral 1. Who is the authority? Who is in control? Because if it doesn't start there, the what questions don't really matter, because now I'm the authority and I can make, when it comes to what God has said, it's no longer, it doesn't matter who has said it, it's right here before me, and I will pervert the Word of God to justify my own actions. If God isn't the first question, if who is not the first question, if He's not the authority of His Word, then I take His Word and I make it mean whatever I want it to mean. I dare say you've been guilty of it and I have been guilty of it. And you see modern day Christianity going away from intimate understanding of who God is and justifying their actions based upon the Word of the man upstairs. Him. Kind of the impersonal God. God has not designed the purging process so that He's outside of it. He's intimately involved and He wants us to know Him through it all. Who is your God? Who's the authority? Who's in control? Not me. Not me. Burden lifts. Lord, You're in control. So what do we need to know about God? A few things here that help us to understand who God is. John 15:1 says, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. My Father is the husband. We're introduced to who is in control here. When you look at a farm, you look at a vineyard, the farmer's the one that's in control. He does with the vine what he desires. Doesn't he? Isn't it his prerogative? He owns the vine. If he owns the vine, he's allowed to do with the vine whatever he feels is best. But when we look at the husbandman as a human being, we see a flawed man who doesn't know everything. Their intentions can be skewed and they may not always be honest, and there's just things that can be done. They may desire to artificially stimulate that vine in order to produce much bigger looking fruit, but not really better fruit. That's not our God. The who that we're dealing with, the authority that we're dealing with, the one who's in control of His vine, His vineyard, is not that way. Who is He? The authority is the husbandman. He's God the Father. He is the authority and He has the right to command whatever He wants because He is the Creator. He owns it. The illustration that lays before us, God the Father is the farmer, the owner of the vineyard to which He has full authority. He has the prerogative to do as He desires. It's His plant. Water it, don't water it. Cut it down, fertilize it, do whatever you want. It's His. He can do what He wants with it. So considering God's authority, consider a few stabilizing truths that help us to properly see who this authority is. God, consider God's character. Consider God's character with me. Letter A, remember that He is a God of purpose. He is a God of purpose. obviously Romans 8:28, we're very familiar with that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. And we know. What do you know? Paul's saying, we adamantly know this, that all things work together for what? Good. Oh, Lord. You might get tired of hearing this verse when you're in the storms of life, but isn't this a precious truth, the reality of it, the magnitude of this promise that God is at work doing something good in your life? He's working this. If it's all things, that means this is involved. Whatever I'm going through, that's one of the all things, isn't it? And there's a good purpose. God's purpose. You look back to Isaiah 55 and you see that God is at work. I send my word forth and it will not return to me void. It's not going to happen. God said it. All the human that variables that come into play, it doesn't matter. There's a bigger variable that is fixed. And He's in control. He's in control. He's working out His purposes. He's in control. He's the authority. Remember that He is the God of purpose. B, remember that He is the God of love. Oh, you can go through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture about the love of God. Do you know that your God loves you? Do you know that when you're in the storm of life, that it is a God of love who is allowing this to happen to you? The love of God is one of the most widely taught passages of Scripture. There's so many passages of Scripture that speak of the love of God. It is such an amazing reality, yet it is one of the first things that we doubt when we get into the storm of life. Disciples come to Jesus. Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care? Jesus, you're sleeping and we're about to die. Don't you care? What are they questioning? His love for them. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? Consider a few passages, a few verses here. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, He proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Over and over and over and over again. And I, when I was in the throes of, Lord, what is happening? It was easy to lose sight of the fact that I'm a loving God with a purpose. And I'm orchestrating this. It's easy to lose sight of that. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He was the payment for what I did. If that's not love, there is no such thing as love. But that's a reality. God did that. Jesus obeyed His Father and died for me. He did that for each one of you as well. Praise God. What an awesome reality is the love of God. So remember that He is a God of purpose. He is a God of love. And see, remember that He is a God that is good. Remember that He is a God that is good. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected, a hopeful, a desired end. This is our God. He desires to do something good in and through us. He's a good God. He does all things that are good. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And consider this verse in Romans 8:32. I think it's in your notes. He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God gave His only Son to die the death, the crucifixion death, for wretched soul like me, if He's willing to give His Son, what needs that I come across that He's going to say, I already gave you something big enough, didn't I? That's human love, isn't it? That's human love. I would say that. Haven't I done enough for you already? Let us never, ever apply that reasoning, that character trait upon God. That's not our God. Our God says, I gave you my Son. He died for you. Why do you think I'm going to stop short of continuing to give you my love? You see that? He's a God that is good. Letter D, remember that He is a God of righteousness. Genesis 18:25. Consider these words. Be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous and the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what? Right? Abraham. Won't the God of all the earth do what is right? He's a righteous God. He always does what is right. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Psalm 33 verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right. And all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This is your God. This is my God. This is who He is. This is His character. This is His heart. Remember that He is a God who is trustworthy. Numbers 23 verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. You can't live long enough to see God fail. Because He doesn't. He's faithful and true. He does what is right. Always. Boldface, all caps, underline it. Get the neon lights in there. He always does what is right and good. He always loves. This is our God. He never fails. If it doesn't start, if your storm doesn't start, and somewhere along the line pick up the reality of who your God is, that He is the authority. If you, in the storm of your life, if you never come to the point of properly defining who's in control, despair is sure to be where you're headed and where you find yourself at some point. You will get there. Because if God's not in control, then that must mean I'm supposed to be? What are you, crazy? Try to be in control. Lord quickly shows me, hey, it's not the way it works. You don't know what you're doing. God knows what He's doing. We must start by asking, who, Lord? Who are You? Job comes to the end in chapter 42 and he sees God at the end of and God in chapters 38 through 41, God says, Job, come on, come here a second. You want to know who I am? Where were you when I? how did I create Leviathan? How did I do this? How did I create this supernatural? How did I create this portion of creation? How did I do all these things? Where were you? You try. Go. It's as if it's almost like God hands Job the keys and says, go for it. You want to take your... Want to try it out? Want to try out the creation machine here?
And Job, when he does have a response, he says, Lord, I can't say anything. When God gets through with His explanation of who He is, Job comes down to it and says, he repented in dust and ashes, and he says, you know, Lord, in the beginning of this, and keep in mind, God called Job a righteous man, the righteous man in all the earth, the most righteous man at that time, blameless and upright. He feared God, he eschewed evil. That's how God looked upon Job at the beginning of the trial. And Job looks back on that time and sees the growth of his faith and says, it's as if I only heard about you back then. It's as if my faith was only a hearing understanding of you as from a distance. But now I see you. You have become so much more real to me now. That's the purging process. That's what God desires to do in our lives. He wants us to come to the point where it's as if we look back on our past life of faith and say, man, compared to what I know about you now, Lord, it's only if I heard about you back then. But now I see you. There's intimacy, a greater sense of intimacy that never was there before. Although back then I thought I really saw you, but now I truly see you. So we see in a very small part the answer to the who question. Who's the authority? Who's in control? God is. Who is He? That's our God. Take a few moments and answer a what question. What is His purpose? And it's to be glorified. What is His purpose? It's to be glorified. Consider with me what we were created for. Obviously, in Revelation 4:11, we see that we were created for God to give Him glory. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The purpose of the purging is to remind us of things. Yes, we're ultimately to glorify God, but should remind us of things going through the process. Letter A, it should remind us of our relationship. What is your relationship? John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. There's a vine-branch relationship. As a child of God, as you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. You are one of His children. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, what? The children of God, the sons of God. Wow! That is love. That's the relationship that we have. It's also to remind us of our dependency. The purging process, the storms of life should remind us of our dependency, our need to be dependent upon God. Verses 4 and 5 of John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, how much can we do? Nothing. Nothing. We need to understand that we need to be dependent upon Him. We need to be reminded of our purpose. What is our purpose? Do you realize that each one of you are an image bearer of God?
You bear the very image of God. Do you realize it? Do you live like it? Do you treat each other as if they are bearing God's image? Oh, wait a second. It should change how we act towards each other, shouldn't it? Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Notice the progression of fruit in these few verses. In verse 2, we see it says, fruit. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Why? "That it may bring forth more fruit." So we see fruit. You're bearing fruit. The purging process is so that you'll bear more fruit. And then verse 8, we see the goal is to bear much fruit. Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Are you in that process? Have you been bearing fruit? Have you been growing? Have you been showing the love of Christ to other people, and there's fruit there's a reality of fruit in your life? Purging process is to take you and say, okay, here's where your fruit was. We want to make it more. And ultimately, we want to make it much. That's our God. That's the work that He's doing in our lives. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." It's also to remind us of our responsibility. To remind us of our responsibility, verses 9 and 10 says, "Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Our responsibility is what? Come on, we know this. What is our responsibility? We are to obey. God has commanded, we must obey. We show that we love God by our obedience, don't we? Obedience from the heart. God desires that His followers do what? Follow. How many so-called followers of God look like they're following somebody else? It's not God's goal. That doesn't bring honor and glory to God. God desires that His followers follow Him. He desires that those He has saved from the punishment of death obey Him. What more do I have to do for you to get you to do what I want you to do? I gave you my Son's life. Isn't that enough? Too often times, too many of us say, I guess. You're nonchalant, lackadaisical in our faith, and how sad is that? How often I'm guilty of that. He desires for those who call Him Lord to live like He is their Lord. Are you calling Jesus Christ your Savior as your Lord? Are you living as if He is your Lord? In order for us to faithfully obey, we always need His help. That's why it's an abiding relationship. An abiding relationship is a vital, vibrant relationship where you separate that, there's death. To be abiding in Christ. And in closing here, it's to remind us of our Savior's heart. What does your Savior's heart look like? Our Savior desires that we continually remember what kind of heart He has. Christ's love was displayed in His birth, humbling Himself in obedience to the Father. Christ's love was displayed in His life, compassionately meeting the needs of those around Him. Christ's love was displayed in His death, sacrificing Himself to meet our greatest need, and that's the need of salvation. Christ's love is displayed in His words, reminding us of His heart, His desire that we have His joy abounding in our lives. What does verse 11 say? "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You In order to reflect upon the Lord, we must faithfully remember who He is and what He is doing. He is the authority. He's in control. Who is your God? If your God falls short of anything less than being a God of love, a God who has a purpose, a God who is righteous, a God who is trustworthy, a God who does all things that are good, if it falls short of that, our storm is going to be much different. And the purging process is going to seem like a waste of time. If we don't come to the point of seeing who our God is, biblically, it'll change how we go through life. If we aren't drawn to the point of saying, Lord, what is your purpose? What do you want me to do? What are you saying to me? If we're not reminded of the heart of our Savior, if we're not reminded of the greatness of our God, if we're not reminded of all these things as we go through, if we're not reminded that we need to be dependent upon Him, if we're not reminded of all these things, we're going to have to, if you will, as God sits at His big desk as a professor has, and our paper of that exam, that trial comes across His desk, He's going to have to pull out the stamp that says, repeat course. Why? Because too often times we waste the suffering of God. We waste the storms of life. We waste it. God doesn't waste suffering. God doesn't waste trials, but oftentimes we do. When we waste those times of suffering, God says, I love you enough that I'm going to take you back through a trial to help you learn what I have for you to learn. That is our God. God, He's a God of grace. Good God. He's righteous in all that He does. Know who your God is. Trust Him.
Not next Sunday, but Lord willing, the Sunday after, we'll continue looking at this purging process. God's purpose. Look specifically at the purging portion of the process. How does that look? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this time. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You take us through times of purging. Thank You for Your work in our lives. Thank You for being faithful to Your character. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace to help us through these times. Thank You for the reality that You are loving us through these difficulties. Help us, oh God. Oh, we need Your help. We want to honor You, Lord. We want to magnify Your name, and I pray that You'd help us to do that. Lord, as we look to celebrate and worship You in this time of communion, help us, Lord, to have hearts that are just humble and pliable before You. Lord, if there's any sin that You've drawn to our attention in this time in Your Word, help us to take these moments and get them right with You. Help us, oh God. Oh, how we need Your help. We thank You that You are at work and that You are seeking to do Your good work in our lives. And we're just going to commit our hearts to You. We're going to commit our lives to You, and we're going to pray all these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.